I don't know about you, but it has been one roller coaster of a week for me. How many of you lost power this week? How many of you still don't have power? Actually, don't tell me. I think just those of you who look like you got dressed in the dark. Let's see if I can spot you. Oh, hey, John Caprari. Well, I hope that your power comes back. I know ours came back about 3 a.m. this morning, and yeah, thankful for that, but please be in prayer for those who are still don't have power, and even those who do have power, but maybe had major damage done to their home or their property. Truly, as a community, just coming together to help each other out and praying for one another, please continue to do so. So, but roller coaster week for me. On top of that, I had two funerals this week that I was intimately involved with, and so my heart was heavy from that. Speaking of which, I just really quickly want to give a shout out to those ladies who participated in helping to serve and prepare the funeral luncheons. Specifically, Ruth Reiskamp, I don't know where you're at. I'm not going to embarrass you by calling you out. You wouldn't be embarrassed anyways. But you leading it and many of the other ladies, I counted over 10 or 12 ladies who helped out both on Monday for Kathy Eldridge's funeral and on Friday for Trudy Baker's funeral. I'm so thankful for you. These ladies, if you don't know, grab the food, prepare it, do everything, take care of it all so the families who are grieving don't have to do a single thing. And it's such a blessing to those families. And for Kathy's service on Monday, these ladies were then preparing on the 4th of July weekend, giving of their time and their talents to help prepare that food. And then on Friday, because of the storm, we didn't have any power here. And so we were supposed to have Trudy's service here on Friday morning. And all those ladies took all the food and took everything over to Stroh Funeral Home where they prepared it and served it and just did an incredible job. And so I just truly am thankful for you, your service to this church. I love this church. And ladies like you are the reason why. You truly exemplify authentic relationships, genuine community, and reflecting Christ. So thank you. Thank you, truly. Well, today we are continuing in our sermon series on spiritual gifts entitled Gift. Oh, you know what? I forgot to let you know, Pastor John's not here, not because he got stuck in his home because of no electricity or a tree fell down or anything like that. He's up at Grace Adventures preaching to our brothers and sisters in Christ up there. So don't feel too bad for him. He's having a great time at Grace Adventures. But as a result, today you're all mine. So just the way I like it. So we're continuing our sermon series on spiritual gifts called Gifted. And Pastor John kicked off the series a couple weeks ago with a great introduction. But today I want to dive a little bit deeper by asking a very specific question. What are the benefits of using our spiritual gifts? Truly, what do spiritual gifts actually do both for the believer and for the church? I've talked about it before, but for the last 2.5 years, I had the privilege of teaching a class at Grace Bible College on Christian ministry and spiritual formation. And on the spiritual formation side of things, one of the sections that we focused on specifically was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and even more specifically on spiritual gifts. But in that class, we used a textbook by a guy named Ken Boa, and it's called Conform to His Image. And I always appreciated the approach that he took to spiritual gifts. Because while the topic as a whole can sometimes be overwhelming or confusing or even a bit contentious, he always brought the conversation back around to the surrounding spiritual gifts and their foundation, which were three basic things. As we identify and exercise our spiritual gifts, one, will we be satisfied? Two, others will be edified. And three, God will be glorified. It's that simple. We will be satisfied. Others will be edified, be built up, and God himself will be glorified through the use of our spiritual gifts. And so even though I've already given you the 3 points of my sermon today, or at least the three that I stole from Mr. Boa, I want to use the rest of our time today to dive into a passage of Scripture that helps to illustrate these truths even further. And so we're going to evaluate these 3 points in light of God's word to see if they hold up. And so I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Go ahead and turn there now. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Because in Acts chapter 18, we meet two of the heroes of the early Christian faith. A man named Aquila and his wife, Priscilla. And as you turn there, let me set the stage for you. It's roughly 50 AD. And the Apostle Paul finds himself about halfway through his second missionary journey. 50 AD, and Paul's about halfway through his second of four missionary journeys. Paul had recently been in Thessalonica and then Berea and is now in Athens. And it's here in Athens, as Paul waits for Timothy and Silas to join him, that we read about his preaching on Mars Hill, and specifically the altar to the unknown God that he then uses to tell them about the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. But it's right after that that Paul then leaves Athens and travels to Corinth. And this is where we find ourselves as we begin reading in chapter 18 of Acts. Chapter 18, verse 1. It says this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And when he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And so we see that Paul travels from Athens to Corinth. It's about roughly a 50-mile journey, and it would have maybe taken Paul anywhere from 2 to 3 days over that land. And as he reaches Corinth, he meets for the first time this married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And right away, we learn a few interesting things about this couple. Aquila and Priscilla were Jewish Christians, having recently been transplanted from Italy because the ruler Claudius had declared that he didn't want the Jews to be in Rome anymore. So they had to leave. They had to get out. So they packed up their things and they went to Corinth. And I think Paul was naturally drawn to them because there were so many similarities between Paul and this couple. They both had strong Jewish roots and foundation. They both had come to saving faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ. They had both recently come to Corinth. But then even further, they shared the exact same occupation. They were tent makers. And so it says in verse 3 that Paul then stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, living with them for a period of time, working with them in trade, but also in ministry. As together, Paul, along with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, began the church in Corinth. And so here we start to get the first sense of what I believe were the spiritual gifts of these two incredible people: hospitality, knowledge, and teaching. Hospitality, knowledge, and teaching. And I just want you to keep those in your mind as we continue to learn more about Aquila and Priscilla. And so as we move on, verses 5 through 17, and we don't necessarily have time to read through all of them, but as we move on, basically we learn a few things. We learn that Paul, while living with Aquila and Priscilla, continues to go to the synagogue, teaching both the Jews and the Gentiles in regards to Jesus. And we hear a story about a man named Titus Justus and another named Crispus, who both come to know the Lord. But ultimately, the Jews rise up against Paul. They don't like what he's teaching. They don't like what he's saying about this Jesus. And they probably don't like how he's saying it to them either. And so they bring Paul before the ruler Gallio, because they want him punished. They say that he's persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. And so in this trial in front of Gallio, Gallio ultimately decides that because Paul has done nothing wrong, he hasn't acted out in violence or done any wrongdoing, he basically washes his hands of the entire situation. One scholar writes, Gallio's judgment that the Jewish accusations against the Christians concerned only matters of their own religion established the important legal precedent that Christians were innocent of transgressing Roman law when merely teaching and following Christian doctrine. So his point was basically, look, if you're just teaching and you're just preaching about Christian doctrine, that's not doing anything wrong. I may not agree. It's obviously not the religion of the land. But you're not transgressing any Roman laws by what you're doing. And so basically he tells the Jews, unless he does something more worthy of bringing him in front of me, knock it off. And so Paul is okay. He's okay with that. And so he gets to stay in Corinth a bit longer. He doesn't get run out, chased out like he did almost every other place he went. So he's probably pretty excited about that. So he gets to stay with Aquila and Priscilla for quite some time, ministering to the Christians in that area, converting others from either non-faith or Jewish faith, and building up the early Christian church in Corinth. And so it's around this time that we then read in verse 18. Turn with me to verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And so Paul continues his missionary journey. He had his time in Corinth, and it's time to move on. But as he goes from Corinth to Ephesus, he takes with him Aquila and Priscilla. And while there isn't a lot of information given about the ministry that Aquila and Priscilla do with Paul in Ephesus, we do know from 1 Corinthians 16:19 that Aquila and Priscilla hosted the Ephesian church in their home for at least a period of time. As it says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. This was Paul writing in 1 Corinthians. But this all brings us to the heart of the story. And it's all set up for this passage that we're going to get to here in just a second. Because where Paul has continued on in his journey, Priscilla and Aquila are still in Ephesus ministering, and it's here that they meet a man named Apollos. And so look with me at Acts 18, verse 24. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And so already, from these short few verses, we know a decent amount about Apollos. First, we know that he is a Jew. It says so right there, now a Jew named Apollos. Secondly, we know that he is from Alexandria, which is a city in Egypt named after Alexander the Great, who conquered that territory in 332 BC, so many, many years before. And Apollos, having been born and raised in Alexandria, that's a really important thing to know because Alexandria was widely considered one of the intellectual centers of the known world at the time. There was a great library in Alexandria that was famous throughout the entire world. They had something like over 700,000 scrolls. And scholars from all across the world would come to Alexandria and come to that library to debate and discuss and talk about everything and anything. And as you may remember, unfortunately, that entire library was lost in a major fire, and they still to this day don't know exactly what happened. But Alexandria truly was one of the centers of the intellectual world. And so the understanding that Apollos comes from that culture, a very smart intellectual culture, is important to know. But it also says this. He had received formal education, perhaps in Greek schools, certainly in Jewish schools, located in the synagogues. As the next comment indicates, he was both eloquent and cultured, which are the two meanings of the Greek term which suggest rhetorical training, which was an integral part of Greek and Roman education. And so he was incredibly competent in the scriptures. He was learned. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And furthermore, he was a great speaker. The passage says he was fervent in spirit and that he taught accurately concerning Jesus. However, there was just one problem. His information, his understanding, though accurate, was yet incomplete. Apollos, for all of his greatness in preaching and teaching and his understanding of the word, didn't have the full understanding of the gospel. Not that he had wrong information, he just only had part of the information. For he only knew, as the text says, the baptism of John. As it says in verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so we have a unique convergence of people and events here, as Apollos, a passionate Christian, preacher, and evangelist, has come to Ephesus and is preaching and teaching in the synagogues, and there in the audience sit Aquila and Priscilla, who are good friends of Paul the Apostle. And as they're sitting there, I guarantee they are impressed with Apollos, but they recognize that there's some gaps in his information, some gaps in his understanding. But notice what they do. They don't call out to him from the audience. They don't heckle him. They don't yell at him. They don't try to embarrass him, trying to say, "Hey, Apollos, you got some misinformation. Or you don't know the second half of the story." No, instead, they politely and graciously and lovingly take him aside. In fact, the scriptures even put that exact phrase in here so we would know the way in which they came alongside Apollos. It says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, scholars disagree on what exactly the deficient part of Apollos' teaching was and what specifically Aquila and Priscilla taught him to increase his understanding more accurately. Some have claimed that because Apollos only knew the baptism of John, that he must have known about Jesus' life and teachings, but he may not have yet known about Jesus' death and resurrection. This seems unlikely in light of the fact that the Christian gospel and the life of Jesus had already made its way all the way to Alexandria by AD 50 before Apollos had left. So it'd be hard to believe that Apollos knew nothing of Christ's death and resurrection. But still other scholars would say that Apollos knew of the baptism of John, but didn't know of the baptism in the name of Jesus. That is the water baptism that Jesus commanded after his resurrection as seen in the Great Commission. One scholar writes, perhaps Apollos' teaching about baptism was deficient. He may have baptized people with an emphasis on repentance and forgiveness of sins without explaining the association of immersion in water with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Still, from our dispensational perspective, it could be argued that Apollos knew only the baptism of John in water and knew little to nothing of the baptism of the Spirit that comes at the time of salvation for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. This would certainly be a gap of understanding worthy of further instruction and accurateness if Apollos was saying nothing of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, if he was talking only about water baptism and Jesus and saying nothing of the way in which the Spirit of God indwells us at the moment of salvation when we believe. That would certainly be something that would need more accuracy. But still, no matter what the deficiency was in Apollos' teaching, that's not the point. The point is, in light of our topic today, that Aquila and Priscilla
having the spiritual gift of knowledge, having the spiritual gift of teaching, we're able to gently and with love bring about an even greater understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the scriptures for Apollos. And it should be known, to Apollos' credit, he willingly received that instruction. He willingly took it in and grew as a result of it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a hard thing to do. It's not easy to hear somebody critique you or say you don't have the right information or have enough information and then say, oh, by the way, let me give you that right information. No, I'm good, thanks. And here, Apollos is willingly accepting this teaching. And I think it makes a difference the manner in which Aquila and Priscilla went about it. That gentle, gracious pulling Apollos aside, taking him into their home, sharing a meal with him most likely, maybe even allowing him to stay a few nights in their place, living into his life, encouraging him, and then in the midst of all that also asking him questions, telling them what they've learned and studied underneath Paul, giving him greater accuracy in his representation of the gospel. The manner in which Aquila and Priscilla went about this instruction is so key to this. It's why I truly believe they had the gift, the spiritual gifts of knowledge and teaching. And I have to admit, personally, I kind of resonate with Apollos. Just a little bit of vulnerability here. As a young guy in the ministry, and often preaching and teaching to a congregation that is incredibly wise, where every time I get up to preach, a Pastor Phil or a Pastor John, although neither of them are here this morning, so that doesn't go very far, but them and a Dr. Sam and a Paul Sweet and many others and the relationships I have with Grace Bible College, the professors there, it can be very intimidating to stand up here and talk about God's word and theology. And I'd be lying if I said there were not a few times where I've preached something and gotten done and gently had somebody say to me, hey, you know, let's get together and talk sometime about this point that you made. It's like, oh no, what heresy did I preach this Sunday? Please, God, let it be your words through me and not my own, because I'm going to mess it up. And so I resonate with Apollos, and yet I also resonate with the reality of incredibly kind, gracious, gentle men and women who pull me aside and help to instruct me in the ways of the Lord and of his word more accurately. And I can tell you, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. But it's interesting, because we have confirmation that Apollos takes this information willingly, because eventually Apollos becomes such a great preacher and evangelist on Christ's behalf that when he eventually goes to the Corinthian church, they admired him to such an extent that they started claiming him as their spiritual mentor over and above the Apostle Paul. We see this when in 1 Corinthians 1 we read Paul writing this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And so because of the spiritual gifting of Aquila and Priscilla, living into the life and teaching of Apollos, we see Apollos go on to do incredible things for the gospel in the time of the early church. He truly was one of the great preachers and evangelists of that day and age. But I want to bring this full circle, because we started off today talking about spiritual gifts, and that's how we're going to end it as well. You see, each and every member of the body of Christ has been bestowed at least one spiritual gift. A gift that through the power of the Holy Spirit brings immense satisfaction to our own lives. It gives us fulfillment. It edifies the lives of those around us, and most especially in the church. But most importantly, it brings glory to God who gave us those gifts through His Spirit. And as we've looked at the life of Aquila and Priscilla, I think we get a perfect picture of the benefits of the spiritual gifts. Now, unfortunately, I wasn't able to actually get in touch with Aquila and Priscilla in order to give them a spiritual gift test. So I don't know exactly what their spiritual gifting is. But honestly, from Scripture and what we know about them, I would have to say that it's hospitality, knowledge, and teaching. Whether both of them had all of these gifts or they shared them in some capacity, that we can't say for certain. But they are both displaying these gifts at many points in time in Scripture. We see them invite Paul to live with them in Corinth. We see them open up their home to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for Christian worship in Corinth, in Ephesus, and in Rome. They invited Apollos into their house in order to privately teach him even greater understanding regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this way, evidencing not just their hospitality, but also their knowledge, their wisdom, their teaching, their ability to explain clearly God's word and to apply its truths so that others like Apollos could learn. A gifting which requires the capacity to interpret Scripture accurately, to engage in the necessary research, and organize the results in ways that effectively communicate to others. And this they certainly did for Apollos, and probably did for many, many others in their ministry throughout the church. But speaking of Apollos, from what Scripture says of him, he too most likely had the gift of teaching and evangelism. Yes, his understanding was in need of completion, but once he spends that time with Aquila and Priscilla, look what the Lord is able to do through him on behalf of the gospel and on behalf of the body of Christ and on behalf of the church. Which brings us back to the benefits of spiritual gifts. Yes, they are given to us by the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are essential aspects of our Christianity. But what exactly do they produce? What benefits do they truly give? And I think it's easiest to remember the answer to that question by thinking of the categories me, we, and God. Me, we, and God. Because when we use our spiritual gifts as God intended, we are certain to find satisfaction. We are certain to find fulfillment. For we are being used as God intended us to be used. One author writes, "Knowing and using your gifts will give you an understanding of the unique and indispensable ministry you have been called to accomplish in the body of Christ. You will discover a significant part of your purpose for being on this planet and realize that God has made you competent to produce something that will last for eternity. You will have a sense of fulfillment and joy in the service of others as you become an available instrument through whom the Holy Spirit can work." Though Scripture never specifically says it, we have to believe that Aquila and Priscilla found immense satisfaction in the many opportunities they took to invite people into their home and to instruct them in the way of the Lord with much accuracy. If nothing else, their many years of service to the church and ministry on behalf of the gospel for the sake of the Lord and his church indicates a fulfillment of personal purpose that continued to drive them late into their lives. They knew full well that when you use your spiritual gifts for the Lord's ministry in his church, you will find satisfaction. But you will quickly find that as you use your spiritual gifts beyond your own satisfaction, those around you, especially the body of Christ, will be edified. As Pastor John talked about in his first sermon on this series, the primary purpose of your spiritual gift is for the sake of the church. It is ecclesiastical in its direction. Its goal, its purpose, its target is the body of Christ. And as you exercise your spiritual gifts, you will play an integral role in serving others and guiding them into a deeper understanding and relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Aquila and Priscilla did just that. They served others. They edified others. They taught others. They shared their knowledge of the scriptures with others and built them up and encouraged them. It's exactly what they did for Apollos and for many, many more. But most importantly, when we use our spiritual gifts, God is glorified. God is glorified. And once again, Aquila and Priscilla knew this full well. Everything they did not for their own glory, but for God's glory. The furtherance of his church, which was just in its infancy. God's glory. If we read further on in 1 Peter 4, we see this. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And listen to this. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, this is the ultimate goal of our spiritual gifts. The ultimate benefit to glorify God. As Ken Boa writes, this is your highest calling, and it relates to all three persons of the Godhead. As you use your spiritual gifts in conjunction with the power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and in the name and lordship of Jesus Christ, the Father receives the glory. The Father receives the glory. And so, as we here at Rush Creek continue this sermon series on spiritual gifts, and as you start to discover more and more the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given to you as believers in Jesus Christ, empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, always keep in mind the benefits that come from using those spiritual gifts. Because to not use them is a disservice. To not use them is to be an instrument for the Lord that is not in use, that is not living up to its potential, that is not doing what it was created to do. So use those gifts, because when you do, I promise you, you will find fulfillment. You will find satisfaction. You will build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will edify those around you in the church. But most importantly, God, our Father, will be glorified. He will receive the glory. So use your gifts. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to do just that. We don't always know how. We may not even know what our spiritual gifts are yet. And so I pray that through this series, you would work in our hearts, reveal to us the ways in which your Spirit has gifted us, and then empower us to use them day in and day out, that we might be a vessel for your love and grace to flow through us to those around us serving the church, that we might find satisfaction and fulfillment, that we might edify those around us, and that, God, you would be glorified. We want you to be glorified. So we pray for your strength to use the gifts that you have given to us. This is our prayer today, forevermore. In Christ's name.